Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
I see that there's a timer here. I thought Frankie was going to set it to 5 minutes. Because when he was in my youth group, I don't think he enjoyed my teaching. Can we all stand together and then we'll pray? And as we stand, I'd like to read a verse to you guys as this has become the verse in my life, the anthem of my heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:9, a man can plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Father, we pray that as we've gathered together to worship you, to learn of you, we pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to us as we move from worshiping you now in word. Father, we pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon this place. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for this city. We thank you for the work that you're doing. It's so amazing, Lord, to see you moving in such a powerful way from the youth to the adults. I want to thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mike and his wife Cheryl, Lord, and the calling that you place upon their lives, for their hospitality, for the shepherd's heart, and for these people, Lord. What an amazing work you're doing here. And so, Father, we pray that as we open your word, you would minister to us once again, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't leave the same way that we came in, but that we'd be able to declare that we met with the living God today. And so, Father, would you bless us now as we open your word? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you. It's so amazing to see what God is doing in this place. My first time to Idaho. I wish we had time to hang out and kind of explore. Nevertheless, we have a journey home. And some people made fun of us because we didn't make it all the way from California to here. We had to stop in Salt Lake City because we were tired. We didn't realize that making so many stops would push back your time for arrival. And so Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be at today. I open with that verse because perhaps you have found that we can plan our ways in our hearts, but the Lord truly is the one who directs our steps. And we'll find that in our text today. And I can surely declare that many of us can testify to that, even this week, that there were things that we sought out to do. Perhaps there's things that we sought out to do for the Lord, and we found that though our hearts were in the right place, though those were good things, he had a different plan for us. So Acts chapter 16, to bring us up to the proper context of where we're going to be at, we're going to pick up in verse 22, but leading up to 22, of course, we find that Paul and Silas, they had come to Philippi to preach the gospel. These men were men who were on a mission. They had a desire to preach the gospel, and I believe that's all of our heart's desire, is to preach the gospel, to declare his goodness. And then we find that there was a woman who was a fortune teller, of course, and she made her owners a lot of money, and ultimately she was possessed, of course. Now, Paul didn't want either the gospel or the name of God to be promoted by one of Satan's slaves, and so he cast the demon out of her. Now, these men that she had served, they were very upset. They were upset with what had taken place, and of course, these men, they could care less about the woman. What they wanted was the money. Perhaps you have found that in our days in the world, there were those who really didn't care much about us, but they cared about what they could gain from us. As we surrendered our hearts to the Lord, perhaps we found that there were those people that bailed on us, those people that wanted nothing to do with us because we didn't serve them anymore. Nevertheless, we found that as we surrendered our hearts to God, that He is amazing. There's nothing like serving the King of Kings. And so this woman here, they're just very upset. And then, of course, we find that because their income is gone, they want Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And so here we pick it up in verse 22. The Bible tells us, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks." Definitely not the day that Paul and Silas thought that they were going to have. And I would guess in a group this size, there's been days that we've had like that. Perhaps it's news that we received. Perhaps it's something that's come up out of the blue. And perhaps it shook us a little bit. Nevertheless, we know that God is still faithful. No matter how much we suffer, in this life we will suffer. However, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so there will be suffering that takes place. Nevertheless, God is still faithful. He is still good. Nevertheless, when we receive that news, perhaps it's a shocker. Perhaps we might even say as Christians, "Lord, what is going on?" Anybody ever ask the Lord that question? "Lord, what is going on?" Anybody say, "Lord, I have a suggestion for you. This isn't the way that I would do it. I would definitely do it a different way, Lord." I love change as long as it doesn't affect me. As long as it affects others, I am totally good with it. I love structure. I'm a very structured person. And so, as you know, the Lord has shaken things up in my life many and many of time, of course. And so here we find them. They're in prison and their feet are fastened in the stocks. And so these men have been beaten. There's no doubt they've been suffering physically. And the Bible tells us in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." At midnight, you talk about the darkest hour of the night. This is a time when there should be rest. This is a time when there should be sleep taking place. But this is what's going on in their lives at midnight. The Bible here tells us that they were singing hymns and they were praying. Now, let's think about the setting here. These men, again, they're in a dungeon, if you will, and their feet are fastened to the stocks. That means that their ankles, their legs are spread. There's pain that is taking place there. Perhaps you and I, when we stub our toe or we hurt ourselves, the first thing we don't do perhaps is pray or praise. Perhaps our flesh takes over. Nevertheless, these two men, they're worshiping the Lord and they're crying out to Him. These men had just taken place, what had just taken place in their lives was suffering. And in the midst of all this, they're singing to their Lord. Surely, as the Bible tells us, there were other people there that were listening to what was taking place in their lives. Now, I would guess there's many of us who at the midnight hour, perhaps we've dealt with anxiety, perhaps we've dealt with stress. I can tell you at one of the worst times of my life when I would have anxiety, I'd be sitting there and I'd be looking at the clock at midnight, at 1 a.m, at 2 a.m, I would just say, "Lord, I wish it was daylight so that way I can just get up and get going," because the anxiety would take over. I confess, even as a pastor, those times when anxiety has settled in, my first thought isn't always, I got to call upon the name of the Lord. I got to pray to the Lord. In fact, one of the worst seasons I went through in my life, I had went to many doctors. I was performing a wedding one day, a ceremony, and my heart began to beat really quickly, and I thought I was going to pass out. And so I went to the emergency, and they did all these workup tests on me, and they said, "Everything is fine." And I knew in my mind that everything wasn't fine. And so I went to go see a doctor who's a godly man, and he checks everything out, and he says, "Listen, you know what the problem is?" He says, "The problem is spiritual warfare." I said, "There's no way it's spiritual warfare. I know what that is. I tell other people that, right?" And so I did what any person perhaps would do. I went and got a second opinion. And this man who I had never met before, he says, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." I said, "What does that have to do with my heart? Can you just figure out what's going on with my heart?" And he says, "I know what the problem is." And I go, I'm like, "Praise the Lord, someone's finally going to tell me." He says, "It's spiritual warfare." And I'm like, "I don't want to hear that right now. I just want to know what's going on with my heart." And he says, "I'm going to pray for you right now." And I'm like, "You're going to pray for me right here in the doctor's office?" And he says, "Yeah." This man prays for me. I felt like I was born again, all over again. So I must have went through, like, my wife can tell you, I must have went through like 20 different doctors, went to the ER many times, because in my mind, there was something that was wrong. And you know, when it's your body, you're like, "Oh, the doctors really don't care. They just want to pump you with medication and all these things." And I just started thinking, "Man, what is going on, Lord? Like, why is this taking place?" And I started reading this book by G. Campbell Morgan. And you talk about just conviction. He said, "Listen," he said, "fear and faith can't dwell in the same heart. One will choke the other out." And I was like, I know I have faith. But I was allowing fear to overrule that faith in my life. And so the midnight hour for me during that season of my life was a time of stress. It was a time not being able to sleep. It affected me in a major way. It affected me to the point where I didn't want to teach from the pulpit, because every time I teach from the pulpit, the temptation to think I'm going to have an anxiety attack. Even as I'm sharing with you guys today, I'm praying at the same time as I'm sharing with you guys, because I know that the enemy wants to attack. And I would guess, even within the body of Christ, people are afraid to talk about stress, anxiety, and depression because they're afraid of what others might say about them. Listen, I want to tell you guys have a shepherd here who loves you guys. In fact, he encouraged me. He said, just be transparent with the body. Just be real. And I said, I love that. I said, in fact, some people have told me sometimes I'm a little too transparent. I'm a little too open. But I believe in being an open book. I believe even in standing here today that I should be the one sitting down there and you guys should be the ones preaching to me this morning. So I want to encourage you guys, if the midnight hour for you has been really tough and it's been really rough, I encourage you to get prayer. There's nothing to be ashamed of. This is a place of refuge. This is a place of safety that we've come to together. If we can't be real within these four walls, there's no way we're going to be real out there. And so don't be afraid. These men are praising, they're worshiping the Lord, and I love that example. As the theme for our retreat this weekend was devoted, there's no doubt that these men themselves are devoted as well. And so, of course, there were people who were listening. Listen, there are people who are listening to us who say that we're Christians. When we go through trials, they're looking to see if we're going to curse God, if we're going to bail on God, or if we're going to praise His name in spite of our suffering. And you and I perhaps have been impacted by other Christians who have suffered, but we've heard them praising the Lord. We've heard them declaring His name and how that's impacted our lives as well. Now, previously, of course, there's no doubt they had heard men who would scream, who would curse, but sing, but worship. You know, what's really interesting is we find that these men, Paul and Silas, they were men who had a relationship with their Lord. We find that to be true by their response in prayer and worship. You see, our joy, my joy, doesn't come in this lifetime from circumstances or situations. It doesn't come from what I have, but it comes from who I know. When we stand before the Lord, He's not going to say, did you rent or did you own? He's not going to say, did you buy your vehicle? Did you lease it? Did you get a hand-me-down? Did you not have one? When I stand before the Lord, and Pastor Mike does, we're not going to stand there with our ordinations and impress God. He's not impressed by any of those things. But our contentment and our joy is found in Him alone, because life changes, situations change, circumstances change. And no doubt these men were committed. They were men who were men of the Word. We find in Psalm 42, verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And so these men were men who would hear the Word, but they would also go out and live the Word. And then there were also men who were men on a mission. Their mission was heaven, and they wanted to take as many people with them as they could take to heaven with them, simply through preaching the gospel, of course. Now the prisoners, again, they were listening, and we know that there's always people who are listening. Perhaps you walked in today, and no one knows what you're going through. The Lord knows what you're going through. Perhaps you walked in, and you saw all these people worshiping the Lord, and you heard the praise music. Perhaps you thought, am I the only one who's going through something right now? Am I the only one who's going through suffering? Am I the only one who's going through questioning? Am I the only one who's going through whatever it may be? And you saw these people lifting their hands. I can assure you this, that every single one of us are going through something. Every single one of us in this sanctuary has a story. But I'll tell you this, God wants to use your story for His glory, I promise you that. And if you allow Him, He will use you in such a powerful way. He will use you to minister to so many. Listen, we need the body of Christ. We need to come together. We need to testify to what the Lord is doing. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. Listen, some of the greatest actors and actresses we find in the body of Christ. When someone asks us, how are we doing? The first thing we say is, I'm doing good. When inside, my life is falling apart. When people say, do you need prayer for anything? No, I'm good. Pray for someone else. When in reality, I need all the prayer I can get. You talk about Proverbs 16:9. You know, June 27th of this year, I was supposed to be in New Jersey with a missions team, taking them out to do some ministry out there in New York City. That was my plan. That was, I believe that the Lord had called us to do that. However, with COVID, On June 27th, I was home, and I began to lose my sense of smell and my sense of taste. And I texted my doctor and I said, look, I think my sinuses or my allergies are getting worse. I can't smell or taste. My doctor's a godly man. He says, listen, don't go to church tomorrow. Stay away from the congregation. You got to go get tested tomorrow. And I'm like, tested for what? He's all COVID. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. So I go over the next day to Kaiser in Riverside and they do the test. And then my family had to get tested. And the whole time I'm thinking, nah, I don't have it because I've been tested previously. The test is horrible, right? You feel like they're sticking this wire brush dipped in acid into the back of your brain. It's like just horrible. And I'm like, man, I don't really want to do this. So he calls me 3 days later and he's like, hey, I could write a book on what not to say to people who have COVID. My doctor calls me. He's like, bro, you have COVID. How did you get it? I'm like, let me work through this. How did you get it? I don't know how I got it, right? Like, I have no idea. But he's like, you're going to be all right. And I'm like, okay, I know he has good intentions. I know he cares about me, but I don't know if I'm going to be all right, you know? So by God's grace, my wife and my kids, they never got it. But I went on through this journey. And I talked to different doctors, and they'd be like, look, today, if you make it through day 7 without anything else, you're good. Then I would hear from another doctor. He's like, I can't promise you anything. You got to make it to day 12. And every day I'd start thinking, man, this is going to be the day I can't breathe. In fact, our Spanish pastor, he was on oxygen in the hospital for 7 days. He's 50 years old. But I'll tell you what. People have asked me, well, how'd you catch it, such and such? And I said, you know what? I don't know, but I know the Lord allowed me to go through it. Because I can tell you my intimacy with the Lord for those 14 days was amazing. From somebody who would battle the anxiety and these thoughts, I was like, all right, Lord, I felt like I failed my family. I'm like, how did I allow this to happen? How did this take place in my life? There was such intimacy with the Lord. I highly recommend a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I read that book the first time to be a better shepherd. And as pastors, sometimes we forget that we're one of the sheep as well. We need to be ministered to as well. Do you know that we don't have it all together? My wife can come up here and testify that I don't have it all together. We'd be here all week. We'd have to extend our stay. Nevertheless, he is our shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. And he's never bailed on us. He's never forsaken us. There isn't anything that we're going to go through that hasn't first gone through him first. And so here we find with Paul and Silas, they're going through something, of course. Nevertheless, their confidence is in the Lord. And I love this. You're not the only one who's going through it. Let me encourage you with that. You've come to the right place as we're all going through trials. In fact, it's been said we're always going in, we're in, or coming out of a trial, right? And so be encouraged today. We suffer together. We encourage one another through our suffering. So then the Bible tells us in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. So all of a sudden, they're in prison, they're singing, they're worshiping, and there's this earthquake that takes place. Now, there are people who are afraid to come to California because they're afraid of earthquakes. Because, you know, it'd be nice to know give us a little heads up, there's an earthquake coming, right? At least tornadoes, hurricanes, you can prepare, you know that they're coming. With an earthquake, man, it's the craziest thing. You don't know if it's going to be like a 2-pointer or an 8-pointer, and you're just like, hold on for the ride. Nevertheless, you don't have that heads up that is coming. And we know, of course, as Christians, there are events that take place in our lives that we have no heads up that they're coming. You see, what's interesting here is the Bible tells us that the prison gates, they're thrust open and the stocks were loosened. Now, this is amazing. If there's ever an opportunity to run, if there's ever an opportunity to flee, this is the opportunity, of course. You see, they weren't singing songs of deliverance. They weren't saying, Lord, we're worshiping you so you could do something for us. They were simply worshiping him for who he was. And now the opportunity is before them to take off and to flee. The very place where they're at was shaken, of course. You know, and I know this, that our foundation will be shaken. How else can we proclaim that we serve a faithful God unless we do go through trials? That's how we can declare. When I surrendered my heart to the Lord in August of 1998, I was listening to this man's teaching. And some people can't understand what he says, but I can understand what he says. His name is Raul Ries. And I walked into his sanctuary in August of 1998. When I walked in there, I saw him come out and I said, who is that man? Because he doesn't look like how he sounds. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, one day, he spoke this to my heart, he said, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I thought, You know, I'm just happy to be a Christian. I have no idea what that entails. In fact, I would even come to church late because I didn't care for worship music. Just give me the meat and potatoes and the Word of God. I came from being totally non-believer to walking with the Lord. A few years later, I met my wife, and she had a son, Carlos, and I've raised him as my own. He's 22 years old, going to be 23 soon. And so the Lord had led us to get married. And when we got married, she had gotten pregnant in some time with our first child together. And on November 23rd, 2002, our daughter was due. So I woke up on November 23rd, 2002, and my wife wasn't in the room. And I went over into the restroom there, and she was there passed out. And I thought, okay, her water was broke. This is the exciting time. This is what we've been waiting for. We had the room painted pink. We had the crib set up. Her clothes are hanging in the closet. And so we rush over to Kaiser in Fontana, California. And when we got there, one doctor comes in the room, a second doctor comes in the room, and a third doctor comes in the room. To this day, hospital visits are not one of my favorite things as a pastor. Good things happen there and bad things happen there as well. Doctor comes in and says, we can't find the baby's heartbeat. Your child has passed away. And he said, not only that, but there's a chance that your wife is going to pass away as well. And I remember looking at my wife, and then I remember saying, Lord, I don't understand what it is that you're doing. I was 25 years old, and I wasn't ready for that. And they took my wife into a room, and it was 2 in the morning, and the nurse said, do you want a priest to come into the hospital to pray your daughter into heaven? And I said, no, my daughter's with the Lord. I said, but there's a pastor I'm going to call. It was one of our pastors at 2 in the morning. I said, he'll come and pray with us. And you know, when I opened the door, he was standing right there at the door. And I realized that the Lord had raised up people to minister to us. I believe, this is my firm conviction, that there's a moment where that person becomes your shepherd. And it was our youth pastor. He was my best man in my wedding. And he said, Pastor John, who's our senior pastor, was going to be here, but he's speaking at a retreat. I had no relationship with Pastor John. He said, but he's going to be here in the morning. He's going to cut his message short, and he's going to come over here. And I thought, okay. I said, you're here. I said, that's what matters. So we went over, and we laid hands on my wife and my daughter. And I prayed. And I really believed that the Lord could have brought my daughter back. So prayed by faith, but I said, Lord, nevertheless, would you spare my wife? I said, I can't do this without my wife. And we prayed, and she started getting better. And the next day, my brother said, let's go to the house to tear down the crib and put the clothes away so Yvette doesn't have to encounter that. So you go from expecting to bring your baby home to now you're tearing down the crib, you're packing the clothes, and then you're going over to a cemetery to plan your daughter's funeral. I remember during that time walking into the room and my wife would be crying, and I didn't know how to minister to her. There was no handbook on how to minister to her. You talk about feeling like a loser as a husband, and you can't minister to your own wife. I remember I would close the door, and I remember in my selfishness, I said, Lord, I thought you called me to be a pastor, and I can't even minister to my own wife. How's that even going to happen, Lord? You know, as time went on, the Lord had brought about the healing. If we didn't have the Lord, I don't know how we would have made it through that season of our marriage and of our lives. For a season, my wife couldn't be around any children. And her sister had a baby, my brother had a baby, and it was such a hard time. And in time, the Lord began to minister. You talk about the body of Christ, the women would come to our home. Remember when David was in the cave of Adullam, and he was discouraged? And the Bible tells us that his family came to him. I think of how many people are in this community that are hurting. They're in their cave of Adullam. Now, what's interesting is Adullam means refuge. David's mistake was God didn't want him to go to that place of refuge. He wanted him to go to God for refuge. Don't go into the mistake of going into your bedroom and isolating yourself and all those things. We've learned that. But there are people who live all around in these homes that's their adullam. And they're waiting for a Christian to knock on their door. I promise you there are people praying because they suffer from depression and anxiety and fear that are praying, God, if you're real, send someone to my home. And all it takes is us knocking and saying, you're just on my heart. I just want to pray for you right now. Lord sent me to you. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm here if you need me. And so what's so amazing about the Lord, my pastor, 11 months after this took place, he calls me in his office. He says, listen, I want you to pray about coming on staff with me. He said, I was going to ask you 1 year ago, but the Lord told me to wait, that there was something you and Yvette first needed to go through. And that was a month before our daughter had passed. You know how good the Lord is? My wife, when someone loses a child in the church, my wife's the first person that they call. And what's so amazing is that she oversees our children's ministry. She has more children than she can handle, right? And for us, it's a win-win situation. If we pass, we get to see our daughter. But while we're here, we have our children too. We had a daughter after our daughter Genesis and went to be with the Lord. I share all that because the foundation in our lives will be shaken. And the opportunity to flee, the opportunity to run, will be before us. And so I encourage you to stay firm in the Lord. Be ready for what He has for us to go through. And the Bible tells us, and the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awakening from sleep, and seeing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul and Silas called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It would have been easy for Paul and Silas to leave, but for the sake of one, they stayed. They could have justified and said, God has done another miracle again. He's opened the prison doors. We're out of here. But for the sake of one, they stayed right where they were at. You see, their circumstances said escape, but love said to wait. Perhaps that's a word for someone who's in here today. You've been praying about an opportunity, or perhaps it's a ministry. Perhaps it's going out somewhere else. Perhaps the Lord would have you to stay where you're at for the sake of love. Perhaps He's about to do something in your life or in the life of someone you know, someone you've been praying for. He's about to use you in such a powerful way to be able to minister to them. You see, this man was more affected by the love and grace that Paul and Silas are about to extend to them than the earthquake, of course. And then the Bible tells us in verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is powerful. Not only will you be saved, he says, they declare to him, but your household will be saved. Now, it tells us that there were people who were listening, but there are also people who are watching as well. A year before our daughter had passed away, or a year and a few months before our daughter had passed away, there was a man named Dave Williams and his wife, Lene Williams, and they lost a child who was a teenager. And I watched the way that this man was steadfast in the Lord. I watched the way how he continued to worship the Lord, he and his wife. And I was amazed by that. Little did I know that God was using their lives to prepare our lives for what we were about to go through as well. And the Lord is using your lives as other people are watching for what they're about to go through. And we don't live for Christ to impress others. We live for Christ because we love Him. And in the midst of all that, He's doing something. And so be encouraged this morning that there are people who are watching and listening. And then in verse 32, the Bible says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. Notice, listen, the Bible says they spoke the word of the Lord to him. I want to share something with you. There's no gift of opinions and there's no book of opinions in the Bible. And the reason why I want to stress that is because people think it's a gift to have an opinion. People think that, there's a book of opinions. Doesn't my opinion matter? Because a lot of times we find in the body of Christ that people are giving their opinions. But these men were giving the word of God. And so I encourage you, give the word of God to other people. Because there's people within the body of Christ that like to play the Holy Spirit. And they like to try to bring conviction to other Christians. But be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And He'll give you a word to share with someone. And then there's a time to remain quiet. Just the ministry of presence and being there with someone when they're suffering. is so huge. It's so important. Listen, those of you guys who are husbands, you found we don't always know what to say, and many times we don't have the right thing to say. Sometimes the best thing we could do is just sit there with our wives, right? I'm a talker, as you can tell. My wife's like, let's go, we got to go. I'm like, I know. And I have to learn, I'm not the best at it, just to be quiet and hear her out. Because, you know, I've got an answer for everything. And, you know, she just shared with me recently that I just got to learn to listen and not say anything in return, just pray. So I love that about them. And then we find in verses 33 and 34, wrapping this up, the Bible tells us this. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in the Lord God with all his household. Now, I love this. He took them, fruits of repentance here. He takes them the same hour of the night, and he washes their stripes. Now remember, this is the same jailer who had been punishing them, and he's now ministering to Paul and Silas. That can only happen in the Lord. What a radical change we find here in the scriptures before us. He's caring for them, and then he's feeding them, of course. I love this, the desire to make restitution, to make things right. Perhaps there's one or two of us in this sanctuary this morning that the Lord's been ministering to us. Perhaps there's someone that we've wronged. Perhaps there's someone that we've hurt. And to go and make it right, to go and ask them for forgiveness for what's taken place. It brings about a humility in our lives. This man, he greatly rejoices. Now you think about this. This same man a few hours earlier who was getting ready to take his life, he was getting ready to end it all, is now a few moments later rejoicing. That can only happen in the Lord. And praying for you guys and seeking the Lord for you guys, I'm sure that there's a few of you who've been really discouraged, who've even had the thought, if I was gone, it wouldn't even matter. No one would even care. Listen, I want to tell you, as you know, that Satan is a liar. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't ever assume the people under our roofs. Don't ever assume our neighbors. Don't ever assume the people in the body of Christ are doing well. Because that's a mistake that we make. Dig deeper. Get below the surface. Because I guarantee you there are people here who are hurting. There are people here who the enemy is just attacking. There's major spiritual warfare that is going on. Nevertheless, we have this great hope in Christ. James writes, and he declares in 5:13, the book of James, excuse me, is anyone among you suffering? What a great question. And I would ask us that today. Is anyone in this sanctuary suffering today? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms, of course. And so as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you today to get prayer. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. There's nothing wrong with saying, listen, I've really been going through something. I've really been going through a trial, and I've been afraid to ask for prayer. My pastor had said, do you mind if I share with the congregation that you have COVID? I'm like, share with everyone. I'm sure there's got to be at least one righteous person out there. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I got to surely know one Christian that loves the Lord, right? I'm like, I want everyone praying for me because I need prayer. I've never been afraid to ask for prayer. I've never been ashamed to say, like, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. I was talking to someone recently, it might have been on Friday, where they said that they were afraid of churches because they felt like if they were to really throw up and expose their sin, if they were to expose their struggles, that they feel like they would be judged. And I'm like, that won't happen in the house of God, because we're called to love one another, to minister to one another. And I got to tell you, this is a hospitable church. This is an amazing church. This is the Lord's church right here. And so you've come to the right place. I want to encourage you as we close in a song of worship. Pastor Mike and the leaders are going to be available to pray for you. You might be nervous. You might be afraid. Don't be afraid. Grab that person who's sitting next to you and say, hey, would you go with me? And you may even know that your husband, that your wife, that your sibling, whoever it is really suffering. Take them by the hand and say, listen, let's go get prayer. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I want to encourage you, as we close in this song, get prayer. this morning. Don't leave the house of God without being prayed over. The leaders in this church, they pray for you guys. They plead on your behalf. There's been tears that have been shed because of the way that the sheep are loved in this place. So these are people who love you, who care for you. So get prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would minister in this time. I thank you, Lord, for the worship. Lord, I thank you for Ralph and his wife and the steps of faith that are being taken. Thank you for Pastor Mike, Lord, and his discipleship and his wife, Cheryl, how they poured in. And thank you for the love that they have for this congregation right here, Lord. They are some of the best loved sheep around. So, Father, I pray, if anyone's hurting this morning, if anyone's discouraged, perhaps it was an event that took place some years ago, and you're saying, man, I've just been carrying this, the root of bitterness has been growing in my heart. I pray today that, Lord, that you would set captives free. As we saw with the youth last night, Lord, as they were getting prayer, but it's not just about them, it's about us too, the older generation, Lord, how we need to walk in humility, Lord, how we need to say, I need prayer, how we need to set the example for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do such a mighty work in our time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.